Well, this is the first Sunday of the month. Typically, this is the Sunday that we have communion. And if you've been coming here, if you've grown up in the church, you've probably, taken communion, received communion hundreds of times. And as we get familiar with things, as we do things so often, it's easy to forget what it really means, what it's about. Clearly, communion is something that we look at as important because we do it once a month. But when we do something that regular, it runs the risk of becoming routine. We can go through the motions of doing things without really thinking about what we're doing and what it means. And so this morning, I wanted to take a deeper look at what is the Lord's Supper. As we do these things, what does it mean? So we're going to look at the Bible passages that we read and look at a little bit more in depth. But the Lord's Supper, it can be known as, it's also known as communion, coming from Latin, which means a fellowship or a shared experience. I think that's very appropriate. Sometimes it's also called the Eucharist. Eucharist is coming from Greek, and it means thanksgiving. So you might hear it called the Lord's Supper. You might hear it called communion. You might hear it called the Eucharist. And for our purposes, they're really the same. The Lord's Supper, it's one of the two sacraments that we have in the Lutheran Church. The other sacrament is baptism. And a sacrament is a holy act instituted by Christ in which by visible means he gives and confirms his invisible grace. So that's the answer. That's what we learn in confirmation class. That's from Luther's Small Catechism, the 331st question. So we see that, Jesus started the Lord's Supper. And in the Lutheran Brethren, we typically practice open communion, meaning anyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and has been baptized is able to receive the Lord's Supper. Typically, we do it after somebody has been confirmed. They're able to take communion. That's not a strict rule. There are cases where people will take it younger at a different time. Usually it's in combination of the family talking with the elder board to make sure that it is understood what is being done. And so the Lord's Supper, the very first Lord's Supper, ironically, is what we would call the Last Supper. During the Passover meal, Jesus and his disciples, they gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room, and during that meal, Jesus gave bread and wine to his disciples. We typically use flat wafers because at that meal, they would have had unleavened bread, bread without yeast in it, to symbolize the rush and the hurriedness of when the Israelites had to leave Egypt. So we're going to take a look at Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, looking at that first Lord's Supper. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. Then he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." Then he took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So in this, we see that Jesus started as we say, he instituted the Lord's Supper. You know, it's a holy act by which the visible means of the bread and the wine or the juice, that we are connected and we are given God's grace. So, you know, it's not the bread or the wine that has special powers to do this, but it's because of being connected to God's word. You know, it says it is an agreement confirmed with my blood, poured out as a sacrifice for you. You know, so in receiving communion, we are connected to Jesus' death on the cross, of his sacrifice, of his blood being shed, of his body being broken. You know, and through that sacrifice, we have the forgiveness of sins. And so when we first start the communion service, we read about Jesus' suffering and death for us. You know, we read typically from Luke 23, from Matthew 27, and John 19. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And then from Matthew 27, "From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And from John 19, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.' A jar of sour wine was there, so they put the sponge on the full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." You know, so we read these verses, you know, to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice, of his suffering, of his death, and the finality of his sacrifice. You know, what Jesus is saying, "It is finished." For the next part of the communion service, we hear some of the promises, some of the invitation that Jesus gives us. In Matthew 11, 28, you know, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, before the service, before Sunday school, Jessica and I were talking a little bit. She asked, "How are you doing? How's it going?" I said, "Well, it's busy." And then I realized, when is life not busy? There's a lot of things in life that are a burden. And this is an invitation to come to Jesus. You know, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." And Jesus promises us rest. You know, isn't that a good promise? You know, Jesus promises us rest. And we see this promise of rest throughout the Bible. You know, God created the world in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. You know, we are given the Sabbath day so that we might rest. But Jesus knows that he's the only one who can truly give us rest. We read a very familiar verse, John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world, in order that the world might be saved through him. Again, a wonderful promise and account of God's love for us. That God would have every right to send Jesus into the world to bring condemnation, to bring judgment. But instead, he sent Jesus into this world to die, to save us, that if we trust and believe in him, we will have eternal life. You know, it's another wonderful promise. And from 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, wonderful promises that we have. Now, we should take time to meditate on them, to think about them. Usually after we read these verses, there is a time for us to examine our hearts. Now, I will ask people if now is the time that you have something to confess before God. You know, now is the time to do it. And that's because the Lord's Supper is not something to be taken lightly. You know, we read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. Verses 17 to 32, Paul gives some instructions and talks more about the Lord's Supper. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for drinking and eating? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I will certainly not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why so many of you are weak and sick, and some have died. It's not something to be taken lightly. It says there, if we drink it, if we eat in an unworthy manner, we are drinking God's judgment upon ourselves. You know, because we are disrespecting the sacrifice, the death of Jesus. You know, it's through the sacrifice through which we have forgiveness. You know, so then the question might be, well, how do we take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? You know, and looking at the catechism, it says, you know, I am truly worthy and well prepared when I believe the words of promise and assurance spoken by my Savior. So when we trust and we believe in Jesus' words, we're relying upon Him. You know, it says, what will help you partake of the Lord's Supper worthily? It says, I will be helped to do so if I prayerfully examine my hearts before God, confess my sins, admit my need of Jesus, and have an honest intention to give up even my most cherished sins. Well, from Psalm 139, 23 and 24, it says, search me, God, know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. You know, so there's a question that comes up that Luther answers, you know, should you stay away from the Lord's Supper if you feel unworthy? You know, and the answer for that is, you know, no. A sense of unworthiness is proper if it causes me to reach out for the worthiness of Jesus. So if we realize our unworthiness and it causes us to go before God and say that I have nothing in my hands, you know, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. So when we're relying strictly upon Jesus, we are worthy, because God is looking at His worthiness. And so it's important to have this time where we examine our hearts. Are we trusting and relying in Jesus? And so I want to give time right now for us to do that. So we're going to be playing a song called In My Place. While that's playing, I ask you, you know, examine your hearts. You know, focus on the words of the song.
Down His life, the wrath of spotless eye, the spotless lamb, laid down his life. The wrath of God was satisfied in my place. Jesus
Normally, there's a prayer of confession after that that I've been praying, but from today, I'm going to ask if you're able to stand. We're going to pray this prayer of confession together, and then we're going to confess the Christian faith as found in the Apostles' Creed after that.